Good morning. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. We're going to look at that passage. This message concludes the Father and His Only Son series and our focus on the person of Jesus. We began with the pre-incarnate Christ and His activity in the Old Testament actually goes further back into eternity, where Scripture records that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, before God ever created the world. But in His pre-incarnate existence, Christ had activity in the Old Testament. And then, of course, His ministry after His incarnation, and now we end with the ascension of Christ, considering His current and His future ministry. What does the Bible record about the ascension of Jesus Christ? Well, you can begin at Psalm 68 and verse 18. In fact, this verse is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Jesus Himself spoke of the ascension in John chapter 6 and verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? The primary passage on Jesus' ascension is the description of it in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, down to verse 11, our text for this session, for this message. Let's read that. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. The ascension occurred outside Jerusalem, near Bethany, on the Mount of Olives. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50 and 51, and He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. It was as though Christ was being taken up by the clouds, not suddenly, but gradually. Again, look at in our text, verse 9. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. He didn't just disappear. He lifted up and ascended gradually so that they were able to watch and then see Him disappear behind the clouds. A promise was given by the two angels that Jesus would one day return to that place just as He was taken. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 14, and verse 4. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. The prophetic words of Jesus himself in Matthew 24 and verse 30, which is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, during his trial, Jesus told the religious leaders in Matthew 26 and verse 64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Also in John's vision of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. The ascension was contrary to the laws of nature. However, Jesus Christ's resurrected body was not subject to the laws of nature. What is then the significance of the ascension? In God's plan, the ascension marked a change in Jesus' ministry. It's seen in the principle of a grain of wheat in Jesus' teaching. In fact, John chapter 12, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus Christ, when he was here, it was Jesus working with and through several people. In dying, resurrecting, and ascending, and then sending the Holy Spirit, it multiplies the labor force, because each believer in Jesus Christ will receive the Holy Spirit, so each one will have the power to serve and minister for Jesus Christ. So while he was here on earth, he was by himself. But having died, resurrected, and ascended, the Holy Spirit coming, he's multiplied. Even on that first day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, it was 3,000. And then a short time later, it was 5,000. But before that, it was just Jesus. And for us, well, two things. Hope and responsibility. Number one, Jesus will return. There's our hope. He will come back. He said he's coming back. He will come back. And then second, we have responsibility. Christians must be witnesses. The last thing he said before he ascended in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, he said, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Our calling is to be witnesses, not simply stargazers. There is such a great preoccupation with Jesus' return, and this is good. Yet study of end times events should direct us to our responsibility to share the good news. Let me give you the correct order of things. Jesus returned to heaven by the ascension. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The church witnesses as the mission of the Great Commission. Jesus will return as he left at his appearing. If we forget these events or get them out of order, then confusion rules the church. And we don't get done the mission that Jesus commissioned us to. The apostles made two errors. Seemingly slight errors, but they made two errors. First, they were hoping for political power. It made sense. The Messiah is coming. He's going to take care of everything. He's going to rule. In verse 6, the second part of it, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were so focused on the Messiah coming as a king that they became very earthly minded. You may even say too earthly minded. Second, they were preoccupied with the return. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They were staring up at him. The angels told them that they were going to come back. They, like us, can become too heavenly minded, thinking so much about Jesus' return and our eventual eternal life that we don't do the work. Well, the remedy for these two errors is for the church to be witnesses to Jesus Christ on earth in the heavenly power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you, where are you? Where's your focus? I mean, look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18, down to verse 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The commitment call is to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're commissioned to share the good news and to minister in the name of the Lord. But what are the present and future ministries of Jesus Christ himself? So we know what our responsibility is to be witnesses and to minister in his name. But Jesus has ascended. What is he doing now? We know before he was incarnate, he was ministering the Old Testament in different events through theophanies. And before that, before the creation, he was already the Lamb slain for our sin, before anything was even created. But now that he's ascended, what is his ministry? Now, during this church age, and in the future, what will it be? Well, first, look at the present ministries of Christ. He is the head of his body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is Jesus' body and he's the head of his body. He formed his body. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So he is head of the body. He formed his body. He takes care of his body. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and verse 29. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That word sanctification, it's immediate, and it's a process. We were completely clean at the moment that we were saved for all of eternity. But because we have to walk in this life, we are to be changed from what we were into the image of Christ. And that's a process. So it's immediate and a process. It was immediate at salvation. It's a process as we go through this life until we step into glory. Verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 5. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So Jesus loves his body. He takes care of his body. Nourish equals to bring to maturity. And cherish means to keep warm. And then he gifted his body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And then verses 11 to 13. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And what is that? Well, verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is Roman military imagery. A triumphant warrior is exalted on his return home to Rome. He received gifts from the people that he conquered, and he gives gifts to his own people. Jesus conquered sin and death, and he gives gifts to his followers, to his body. And then he also empowers his body. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Listen, so Jesus is the head of his body. Jesus is the priest of his people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And it's even in more detail in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, down to verse 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Old Testament priests died and they're gone. But not Jesus. The priest represented the people before the Father, who accepted gifts on the people's behalf. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So he is our high priest. So he is the head of the body. He's our high priest. But Jesus is also the preparer of a place. Listen, Jesus made a promise, and he will fulfill his promise, because he does not take back the promises he makes. John chapter 14, verse 1, down to verse 3. No longer will we be aliens, no longer sojourners, Jesus Christ, He's preparing our permanent residence in glory. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is not going to go prepare a place for us and then not have us occupy the place. No, He made that promise and He's coming back to fulfill it. So that's the present ministries of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body of Christ, His body. He takes care of it and empowers it, uses it for His purposes. And He is the high priest interceding, and He is also the one who is preparing our place in glory. But then, what about the future ministries of Christ? Well, His future ministry has three aspects to it. He will raise the dead, the good and the bad. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, some will be raised for eternal life, some for eternal condemnation. John 5, 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So He will raise the dead, the good and the bad, and He'll reward all people for their deeds. John chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 27. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is the judge. Believers are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat because there is no judgment of their works except for service. Because in receiving Jesus Christ, in placing our trust and putting our faith in Him for eternal life, there is no more judging of our works except for rewards. And so we will be at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. And no believers will be lost. There'll be some who will receive rewards and others who won't receive rewards, but all those who put their faith in Christ will be saved. And that's what this passage tells us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, those who serve the Lord and do the work and everything as Christians will receive rewards. Those who just kind of almost take for granted their salvation and don't serve the Lord, well, they'll still be saved, but they won't have any rewards. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all, and referring to we means us as Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, good according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So believers will be rewarded or not rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ based on what they did, what they didn't do. Unbelievers will be rewarded at the great white throne after the millennium. they will remain in the grave. And in Hades until the millennium is finished, 1,000 years reign of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, which is Jesus Christ, by the way. Again. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, those who were judged by the books, the things written in them, things that they've done, good and bad, they're not believers. Because believers are not judged by what's written in the book. They're only judged by the things that they've done as believers. But before that judgment, there's a 1,000-year reign. After the tribulation, after the rapture of the church. And before that, he'll rule this world from Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Now out of his mouth came a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Listen, in the same arena where man's rebellion against God took place here on earth, Jesus will rule as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. The question is, does Jesus Christ rule in your life today? Are you on the throne of your life, or is he? You have to determine that. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the beautiful picture of the ascension before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the church was born and the believers were empowered to witness, to make disciples, to be witnesses to the whole world. Father, thank you that we can see that picture. And Father, thank you that we are commissioned to witness in your name and to minister in your name. And Father, we see that Jesus continues to work even now as the head of the body, guiding the body of believers, as the high priest interceding for us, ministering for us, to us. And also as the one who's preparing a place for us to go, either in the rapture or through death. And Father, thank you that Jesus also is the one who's going to be judging both believers and unbelievers. And that as believers, we will stand before the judgment seats to review our Christian life and the works that we've done or not done, and to be rewarded or not rewarded. And Lord, those who have rejected Christ will also be judged, and Father, that they will be judged just upon their works. And Lord, none of their works will make them righteous. None of their works will be satisfactory to offset their sins. And they'll spend an eternity in hell as punishment. Father, I pray that your word will go out and touch those who need to know Jesus Christ, who need to put their trust in him, they need to have their faith in him for forgiveness and eternal life. And Father, I pray that you would convict each one of us, that we would be your servants in the Great Commission, in the mission of telling people about Jesus and ministering in your name. And Father, I just place this before you, this whole series, looking at the person of Jesus and before that looking at the attributes of the Father. And Father, we just place this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for His kingdom's sake. Amen. Amen. And you have a great day.